Good morning, Cornerstone. It's a joy to preach to you this morning. My name is Pastor Jesse Stewart, and it is a joy to be here with you. I know we're not in person. We are locked down today, but it is nevertheless a joy to preach to you through the internet today. I can't wait to connect with you in person again once this lockdown is over. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please turn with me now to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness in giving us this text of Scripture. Thank you for writing it by your Holy Spirit. We pray now that you would do your work through your word in our hearts. We pray that you would send your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and soft hearts to receive your living and implanted word. We ask that you would show us Jesus this morning in all of his holiness. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. What is the holiness of God? That question is perhaps the most important question that you can ask yourself about God's attributes. In the book of Revelation, there are tens of thousands of angels singing and worshiping God. And there are four angelic creatures who stand before the throne, and they've got one job. And that job is to sing one line of one chorus over and over and over. And what do they sing? They sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Those angels are closest in proximity to the Lord. And what do they see about him? What is most evident about God to them? It's that God is holy. Although God is love, they don't scream out, "Love, love, love." Although God is just, they don't scream out, "Just, just, just." They scream out, "Holy, holy, holy." Because when they look at God, that is the most evident attribute they see in him, that he's perfectly holy. Throughout the Bible, God declares himself the Holy One of Israel. The Old Testament, in a nutshell, shows us that it's hard for a sinful people to live with a holy God. An entire book of the Bible called Leviticus is dedicated to teach us one thing, that God is holy. The prophet Isaiah, when he saw a vision of God, what was the first thing that he noticed about the Lord? It's that God is holy, in that Isaiah himself was a man of unclean lips in comparison to that kind of moral purity. And so what does holiness mean? Well, it especially means that God is morally pure. He is perfectly good and righteous, and everything he does issues from that goodness and righteousness. In Revelation, Jesus clothes himself with the blazing sun, just like a man would clothe himself with a white robe. You see, God exists in perfect, blinding purity. This is a portrait of the holiness of God. This is what it means that God is light. It means that he's holy. But holiness means more than moral purity, doesn't it? It means that every facet of God's character is set apart from the rest of the created order. There is no one like God. There is no one beside him. There are things that only God is and only God does, right? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kingdoms, and no one can thwart the working and the willing of God. Why? Because he is holy in his sovereignty and in every other attribute for that matter. He is unlike anything else and anyone else in this world. And so that is the most evident attribute of God. He's perfectly holy. And God wants us to know this about him for when we see him. And we will all see him one day face to face. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. So we're all going to stand before God one day, and we will give an account for the life that we've lived in the body, and we will meet him in his holiness. And in this text, we're going to see that there's only one hope for us when we meet God in His holiness. There's only one way of salvation when we stand before our holy judge. That's what this text is about. So let's dive in together. Hear now the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. This is God's holy, inspired, and error-free word. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Verse 20. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this text, we are told what it is like for a sinful people to meet their holy judge. How dreadful and fearful it is for a sinner to stand in the hands of a holy God. And then we're given three means of preparation to meet that holy God. Three ways we're called to ready ourselves for this final judgment. For when the sky splits, Jesus comes back and we all stand before the great white throne to give an account for our lives. I don't know about you, church, but I want to be ready for that day. And so God calls us to prepare in three ways. First, to trust in the mediator. Second, to become a heavenly citizen. And third, to be sprinkled with the blood. Let me say that again. He calls us to trust in the mediator, become a heavenly citizen, and to be sprinkled with the blood. This is our only hope to meet our judge without the judgment. And so let's prepare for that together. The first way to prepare for God's judgment is to trust in the mediator. In verses 18 to 21, we're reminded of the story of Moses back in Exodus 19 when God showed up in all of his holiness. In Exodus 19, the Lord tells Moses that in 3 days I will appear to the people of Israel. I will personally descend on Mount Sinai, and all of you will listen at the base of the mountain. And to prepare for this personal meeting between you and me, I want you to consecrate yourself for 3 days. Cleanse yourself to be ready. And so that's exactly what Moses and the people did. They abstained from doing anything unclean, lest they die when they meet their perfect and holy judge. And so 3 days passed, and on the morning of the third day, God descended on the mountain in fire. And it was a fearsome sight. As God stepped upon the top of the mountain, he came as a great fire, the text says. And the entire mountain was engulfed with smoke, which billowed from the top of the mountain where God was. The whole Mount Sinai was swelling with black, jet black smoke, as if from a furnace. And with this dark cloud, God shrouded himself so that the sight of God as fire and as light would not destroy the people. Exodus 19 tells us that there was peals of thunder and lightning. I want you to imagine this with me. There was a very loud sound like a trumpet, the text says. And the trumpet blast grew louder and louder and louder until it was overwhelming. And the people were trembling before their holy judge. They saw the fire. They heard the trumpets and maybe even tasted the sulfur in the air. They saw the whirlwind, which was associated with God's presence, when he met with Elijah years later. A whirlwind which was strong enough to dissolve the side of the mountain, like an F6 tornado, if you will. They saw it. They felt it. They knew that they were a sinful people standing in the presence of their holy judge. Beloved, this is what God's unmediated holiness looks like before a sinful people. It looks like a consuming fire and judgment. Indeed, they knew the dread of their holy judge as a sinful people. And Exodus says that God started to speak from this fire in a voice so powerful and so terrifying that the people begged that God would not speak to them. And instead, they pleaded for Moses to speak in their stead on their behalf for them. The people said to Moses in Exodus 20, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." And so these people begged Moses to enter the fire and the darkness in their stead. They begged Moses to mediate between their sinful selves and their holy judge. And that's exactly what Moses did. Moses was a blameless man that God delighted in. Moses was holy as God was holy. And so he could enter in right into the fire without being scorched. He could approach God without incurring judgment. And so Moses approached the thick darkness where God dwelt. He entered into the sulfuric cloud and he spoke with the Lord on behalf of the people of God as a man speaks to his friend. Because, beloved, that is the only way for a sinful people to meet their holy judge without judgment. That is through a blameless mediator. And so the author of Hebrews says, listen, I want you to remember the story of Moses, because Moses is a parable about a greater Moses to come, a greater mediator, a greater go-between. Moses foreshadows a greater mediator who will not simply bring you into a temporary relationship with God on Sinai, but rather into an everlasting relationship with God in heaven. And who is that greater mediator? Look down at verse 24 with me. But you have come to who? To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Beloved, Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the greater go-between who brings us into fellowship with our holy God. And he does so much more than Moses ever could. Moses could only give us a long-distance relationship with God, but Jesus transports us right into the throne room of God with boldness. And how does he do that? He goes to the Father on our behalf, and he says, "Listen, Father, I have paid for all of their sins in full. Don't hold their sins against them. I've washed them white as snow in my own blood. And I'm blameless, and they're united to me." Because you see, only through Jesus, beloved, is the holy God of the universe accessible to sinful people like us. You know, a few years ago, my wife's best friend, Esther, was traveling along a road down in Kentucky when all of a sudden she was pulled over by a police officer. She was confused and asked the officer why she was pulled over. And the officer said to her, "Well, you're traveling 30 miles per hour above the speed limit. I'm giving you a super speeder ticket." Apparently, the speed limit changed from 50 to 35 miles per hour without her noticing. And she was going 65 miles per hour because we're in the States, not kilometers. And that's where she was caught in a speed trap. This was a complete accident. It was unintentional speeding. Now, normally, if this was just a one-time offense, you would go to court, you'd pay your fine, you'd receive a few demerit points on your license, and that would be it. But because Esther was an international student on an international license, the rules were much stricter for her. If she went to court and she was found guilty, they would revoke her license, and she would not be able to attend her school. And so Bethany rushed with Esther to the courtroom. Esther had the room number, but she couldn't find where the room was. And so she found a man who worked there, asked for directions. The man said to Esther, "How can I help you?" She said, my court hearing is in 10 minutes. I can't find my room. And the man said, let me tell you, let me see your ticket. And after taking a look at her ticket, he said, do you have a lawyer? Because this kind of ticket will cause you to lose your license. She said, no, I don't. I'm an international student. I can't afford a lawyer. And the man said, listen, I am a lawyer, and I know your court hearing is in 10 minutes time, but I will represent you in court today. Just pay me what you can, when you can. Don't worry about it. I will get your ticket sorted out with the judge. And so completely taken aback and in tears, Esther walked into the room with this man and watched as her lawyer reasoned with the judge and marveled as the judge cleared her of all charges against her. Friends, because of the lawyer's work on her behalf, Esther met the judge without the judgment, without losing her license. Because Esther had a mediator between her and her judge, there were no charges laid against her. Esther had peace with the laws of the U.S. of A. Beloved, that is how Jesus deals with us, doesn't he? He is like a lawyer, a go-between, who pleads our case before the Father, who in our stead speaks on our behalf, says, Father, I know they've sinned. I know they've messed up. I know they've profaned your holy name by their rebellion against your law, but I have paid their penalty in full on their behalf. I have become their substitute in death, and I have borne all of your wrath against them in my body on the cross. So, Father, on the basis of my sacrifice on the cross, forgive them. Clear them of all charges against their account. And beloved, let me tell you, Jesus always wins the case. And more than that, Jesus not only goes to the Father on our behalf, he brings us with him, doesn't he? Unlike Moses, who went to God on our behalf only, Jesus also purifies us to be like himself so that he can walk us right into his presence. Because of Jesus, we can find peace with our holy judge. And so trust in the mediator. That's the point. That's how you prepare for final judgment. Confess your sin to Jesus. Let him represent you to your holy judge. And then once you've done that, keep on trusting in the mediator. Run to him when you sin. Who's the first person that you run to when you sin? It should be Jesus. You don't just need a mediator the day you got saved. You need him every day to intercede for you and apply his forgiveness to you. So trust in him. Would you do that today? And then keep on trusting in him. That's the first way we prepare for final judgment. And secondly, we prepare for God's judgment by becoming heavenly citizens. By becoming heavenly citizens. That's what verse 22 says. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, in the Bible, Mount Zion was a physical place in Israel. It was a mountain, and on top, the city of Jerusalem was built. And at the center of that city was the temple of God, where God dwelt with his people. All of these images are now used here symbolically for what heaven is like. Heaven is where God will dwell with his people perfectly. Heaven will be like a holy city made up of holy citizens. Heaven will be like Mount Zion. And so, how must you prepare for the final judgment? You must become a heavenly citizen. You must be granted heavenly citizenship, because unless we're one of God's people, we're not safe from God's judgment. Only those who are grafted into the family tree of God will be rescued from the judgment that's coming upon the world when God arrives in his holiness, which means that we must repent of our sins and believe upon Jesus. We must be made into new people from the inside out by the work of Christ. That is how we become citizens, church. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are all ambassadors of Christ, citizens of our heavenly kingdom, because we've been granted citizenship by a kingdom that's not of this world. So let's pause here and let's think on that for a second. We're not in heaven yet. And yet in this text, we're told that we have already come to the heavenly city. How can that be? Well, it means that we have already been made citizens of heaven right now here on earth. If we've trusted in Jesus, we are a colony of heaven on earth right now, ambassadors of the kingdom. And so what does that mean for us right now? How does God call us to live as heavenly citizens on earth? If you've really met Jesus, then I'll tell you there's going to be a change, because meeting Jesus is like getting hit by a transport truck. You cannot leave that experience without being drastically transformed. And so how are heavenly citizens described in this passage? How are they different? How are they changed? Well, first, we see that heavenly citizens are a general assembly. They are a general assembly. Throughout the Bible, the church is never described as the people of God scattered. It's always described as the people of God gathered. The word for church literally means assembly or gathering. And so the congregation of people are those who are the church. It's those who assemble. We are a flock of sheep, a cluster of the saved. That's what it means to be the church. That's what we'll do in heaven. And that's what we're called to do right now on the earth. We're called to gather together. But obviously, we are living in strange times during this Ontario lockdown and during this pandemic. And the church is not able to fully gather as she has historically gathered. Under our present circumstances, for a temporary time, we are called to suspend our gatherings in the interest of loving our neighbors and submitting to our governing officials. And so with that said, what do we do when the assembly cannot assemble? What do we do when the congregation cannot congregate? Well, first, we must pray that this would be a short season. We must pray that this would be a short season. And second, we must minimize the loss of the lockdown. We must minimize the loss of the lockdown. We need to get busy caring for the needs of those which normally would get met as we gather together. And so this means take a few minutes this week to call up another member of Cornerstone Baptist Church and say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And then listen to them. And then pray for them over the phone and hang up and do it again the next week. Because we need one another. We need each other. We need to lift up one another in prayer. This means taking a meal to a church member who's sick and leaving it on their front porch for them. This means FaceTiming trusted brothers and sisters to maintain mutual accountability with one another, just like Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 tells us to do, that we might not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So exhort one another every day. This means meeting one another's spiritual and physical needs during the lockdown. When needs cannot be met naturally, they must be met intentionally. And so let's minimize the loss of the lockdown through looking for intentional ways to fulfill the one another's of Scripture when we cannot gather. And let's pray that the Lord would allow us to gather soon, because that's who we are. We're an assembly. Second, we are the church of the firstborn. We're the church of the firstborn. You know, in the ancient world, there were special rights that the firstborn son had over all of the other children. He was alone entitled to these blessings. If you were the firstborn son, you had the exclusive right to inherit all of your father's estate upon his passing. Being the firstborn meant that you were the inheritor of everything that your father owned. And so what does it mean that God's people are called the firstborn in this context? It means that God's people are the heirs of the Father's estate. It means that they are the inheritors of everything that the Heavenly Father owns. And what does the Heavenly Father own? Everything. That will be your experience on the final day, beloved, when you are welcomed into the heavenly Zion. If you have trusted in Jesus, you will inherit the whole new earth. You will inherit everything. That, beloved, is cause for pause and pondering. That should inform where you make your investments right now on the earth. If you're going to inherit everything, then don't trade your heavenly firstborn inheritance for the morsels of sin in this world. It's never worth it. Esau tried it and he lost everything. Don't trade your heavenly firstborn inheritance for the bowl of soup that this world offers. The eternal inheritance of God is far better than whatever sin is giving you pleasure right now. And so remember who you are. You are the church of the firstborn. Live as if your inheritance really is in heaven, because it is. And as proof of that right now, if you are in Christ, you have already begun to receive the greatest part of your inheritance. You have the inheritance of God's own presence living within you right now. God's not only with you as with Moses, he is in you, indwelling you by his Holy Spirit. And so that's the second aspect of being a heavenly citizen on earth. We give up the pleasures of living in sin in order to gain the greater treasure of heaven. And third, we are those who are enrolled in heaven. For those of you who have been truly born again, your name is inscribed in the heavenly places. In heaven, there is a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is the registry of all the true citizens in the heavenly Jerusalem. And so if you've been saved, if you have repented of your sins, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then your name is written in this book. And it cannot be blotted out. If God has saved you, he will and has infused persevering grace into you. And he who began a good work in you shall complete it. And so let that promise of preservation fuel your perseverance. Since your name has been written in heaven, let that drive you to spend your life laboring for the Lord. Invest your time, your talent, and your treasure in serving God's people and performing your work at your job as under the Lord. Because if he has truly written your name in the book, then Jesus has given you everything you need to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. He will keep you through empowering you to do keeping things. Because when we know that our salvation is fixed in heaven, we don't have to work for our salvation, do we? We can now work from our salvation. And lastly, we are described as the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Listen, on that last day when we all stand before our holy God, if we are in Christ, we will stand also as holy and blameless before the presence of his glory. We will stand wrapped in the robes of Jesus' righteousness, and we will be welcomed into the arms of our Father with great joy. And so God calls us right now to prepare for that day. Right now, he calls us to live holy lives as a dress rehearsal for heaven. Not perfect lives, that's impossible, but repentant lives that own up when we mess up. Lives that deny sin, love holiness, and become progressively more and more like Jesus as we behold him in his word. So become who you are, church. Invest in your holiness. Be a quick repenter. Get serious about sin in your life. Cut it out. Now that God has planted a holy root in your heart, let's start bearing holy fruit in our lives. And so citizens of heaven on earth do four things. They gather, they treasure Christ over sin, they persevere, and they live holy. Does your life look like that? Honestly, if you look over the last 6 months of your life, does this describe you? Because that's what it means to live as a colony of heaven on earth. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And that's the second way we prepare for the final judgment. We must become citizens of heaven. And the final way to prepare for God's judgment is to be sprinkled with the blood. To be sprinkled with the blood. Look at verse 24 with me, if you will. You have come to the sprinkled blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, friends, to prepare for final judgment, we must be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We must be covered with the cleansing flow of his sacrifice for us on the cross. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And then in Genesis 4, that sin spread like a disease to their children. And those kids' names were Cain and Abel. And one day, Cain became jealous of Abel. He rose up and he killed his brother in a field. And the Lord said this to Cain in Genesis 4. Where is Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And so when the faithful man Abel was murdered, his blood spoke a word to God. See, it says right here, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And that word from Abel's blood resulted in condemnation for Cain. The blood of Abel spoke a word of judgment. The blood of Abel brought the retributive justice of God upon the person of Cain for his sins. But beloved, this passage says that there is a blood which speaks an even better word than the blood of Abel. And that blood is the blood of Jesus. Even though Jesus was unjustly murdered like Abel, Jesus' blood didn't speak condemnation over those who killed him. No, Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness and peace and life in a renewed relationship towards sinners. We think of Jesus when he was shedding his blood for us on the cross. What did he cry out to the Heavenly Father? What did he say to God about those killing him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You see, Jesus' blood prepares us for the final judgment by granting us forgiveness from the Father. The blood of Jesus is payment for our sins and a satisfaction for God's wrath against us. By trusting in Jesus' blood, we are sprinkled and made perfect and pure in the eyes of God as if we had never sinned. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. And then he died the death that you and I should have died in our place as our substitute. And he rose again 3 days later so that a miracle could happen. That when we believe on Jesus, all of his perfection is credited to our account. And all of our infinite debt, all of our sin, is credited to Jesus' account. The Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, has Jesus become your sin this morning? Has he covered you in his blood? Have you laid your sins on Jesus? Have you been covered by his blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? Because Jesus' blood is your only hope for cleansing before your holy God. Hiding yourself in Jesus' blood provides us with right relationship to God. Listen, have you prepared yourself for the final judgment? Are you ready to meet God in all of his holiness before his great white throne on the last day? Because on that day, nothing is going to matter except that you've trusted in the blood of Jesus. On that day, nothing is going to matter except that Jesus is your mediator. On that day, nothing is going to matter except that you've been granted heavenly citizenship right now. Beloved, it is a dreadful thing for sinners to stand before their holy God. And if it was that way on Mount Sinai, how much more dreadful shall it be to stand a sinner before God in heaven? How much worse shall the fire be? How much more eternal shall his wrath be? Friends, the only way to meet your judge without the judgment is to trust in Jesus. You must believe upon him. Because in Jesus, God's presence shall not be fire for you. It shall be family. In Jesus, you will be welcomed as a father welcomes his own children. In Jesus, we are not sinners in the hands of a holy God. We are saints in the embrace of our Father. So don't delay. Don't gamble your soul. Prepare yourself for that final day. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. So come this morning and trust in Jesus' blood. God has not returned yet in his holiness. And there's still time to be cleansed by the flow of his blood. Because trusting in the blood is how Jesus becomes our mediator. Trusting in the blood is how we become citizens of the heavenly city. Trusting in the blood is how we prepare for the final judgment. And trusting in the blood is the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his perfect blood, which cleanses us right down to our consciences. Thank you for grafting us into your family tree. Thank you, God, for the greater Moses who mediates a better covenant, who represents us and even brings us with him into your presence. Thank you, Father, for sending your son Jesus and applying his blood to our hearts by your Spirit. Thank you for preparing us for final judgment. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we thank you. And everyone said, amen. Amen.